Jesus' name for all the wonderful things that you have given us to do. And that God, as we come to you because you are our portion this morning, our inheritance, you're our King. We praise you, we thank you, Lord, for each and every person here in this sanctuary. And everyone, Lord, that's tuning in live, we just ask you to bless them as well. And Lord, for those that we love and we lift up to you, for Richard Kelsey, Lord, and just touching his body along with Mary Bentley and all the people that we're just continuing to pray for, Lord, that you'd be with them. Lord, help me to teach your word this morning, holding nothing back. And let there be such a spirit of peace, the peace of the supernatural Holy Spirit, just being here with us. And Lord, we love you now and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18 this morning as we're going to look at the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey. And the first service, I asked them to do something, but I'm not going to ask you because, you know, you're a little tougher than the first service. The first service likes me. And you know, I asked the first service a question as we get into Acts chapter 18 this morning. Everyone bowed their head and they closed their eyes, and I said, I want to ask you a question. If you are discouraged this morning, would you please lift your hand? And so there was, of course, many, many, many people that did so. And I know that I don't have to ask for a show of hands because I know there are many of you that are discouraged. Maybe you're sitting at home there on the couch and you're listening live, or there in your easy chair, maybe in your car, I don't know, but and you're discouraged. Well, then you really need to open your heart to this message, because discouragement is a thief. It will rob you. It will rob you of God's given vision for your life. It'll stop your prayer time. It'll stop your Bible study. And it'll cause you not only to be discouraged, you'll start discouraging everyone around you. Amen? I want you to say this with me. Discouragement is a dart. Don't forget that. I'll get into that a little later on. One of the things that discouragement does, it keeps us from believing and acting upon and trusting in the promises that God has given us. Paul writes to us from the book of Romans chapter 15, 4, and he says this, whatever things were written before time were written for our learning. Why? Here it comes. That we, through the patience and encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. Let's begin this morning talking about discouragement, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So there he left Athens. You know, he was at Mars Hill and he was preaching to the men there and so forth. And he departed. It was about a 50-mile journey, 50-mile walk, by the way, all the way to Corinth, there in Greece. Now listen, you know it and I know it. We've studied through the book of Corinthians many times here at Calvary. But Corinth was no doubt the foulest city in the ancient world. Amen? I mean, it was horrible. It was so bad. If you want to know how horrible it was, just read when you get home Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, and you'll find all of those horrible things that Paul mentions there is happening right there in Corinth. The reason I say that is because Paul penned Romans from the city of Corinth. So there at this place that Paul has arrived at, you know, the word to be a Corinthian, it was a byword. If anyone called you a Corinthian, it meant that you were involved in loose living. And if you were called a Corinthian girl, then it means that you were a lady of the night, if you know what I mean. So it was a bad, bad situation there. And about 1,800 feet there in the city, all the way up to the Acropolis and so forth, was that temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And every night, the women and the men, both, they would leave the temple. Sometimes I've read as high as 10,000 men and women. They were prostitutes. And they would leave and go into the city and apply their trade. So we're talking about a very wicked place. And it says, and he found a certain Jew there named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the emperor of Rome, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was one of the same trade, or Paul was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked For by occupation, they were what? tent makers. So every Jewish boy was always taught a trade by their father. Paul was no exception. And so Paul is there in Corinth, and he came in alone from Athens, remember? And thank goodness he just found two of his closest friends. Not only would they start a church there in their own home, Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, but they would also risk their very lives, we'll find out later in the book of Romans, for the Apostle Paul. Now think about this. Out of all the 200,000 plus people in Corinth, out of each and every one of them, the most important person in that city is a tent maker, Paul the Apostle. Think about that for a moment. God has sent this one man to go in and save this city. But here's the issue. But discouragement has been creeping into the heart of Paul. And if you're discouraged this morning, I pray you listen to this message very carefully. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded by both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, Paul took his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. In other words, I've done my duty. I've done my responsibility was to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. You have rejected it. You have blasphemed that holy name that I'm called by. And he says, you know what? From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there, entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, a ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So Paul is being rejected again, once again, by the Jews. And it's very humorous that, you know, right next door, God opens the door for Paul to go through, and that guy, their whole household is saved. So that Jewish man, when he was saved, it sent shockwaves, if you will, through the community. Now we get to our text. Let's look at verse 9. And now the Lord, literally the Lord himself, he spoke to Paul. And look how he did it. He did so in the night by the means of a vision. And look at these three commands that he gives him in verse 9. Paul, do not be afraid. Paul, speak. Paul, do not be quiet. Don't keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. You know, that is one of the most powerful scriptures in the book of Acts. Amen. I look at this, and Paul the Apostle loved the Lord with all of his heart. He was a brave man. He was a man of courage. But you know what? Jesus told Paul that night by a vision. Paul looked into the eyes of the Lord. He saw his mouth moving. He heard the words of the King of Kings, and he said, Paul, listen, do not be afraid. That's a command. It was this way. Literally, stop being afraid, Paul. You know, sometimes I believe we need to go up to people and say, listen, I love you and God loves you, but that spirit of fear is all over you. You've got to stop being afraid. Amen? Don't let fear, fear's a thief. It'll make you operate in unbelief and all the rest of it. No, he said, Paul, listen, you've stopped, you're no longer preaching. Paul, what's wrong with you? Why are you so afraid? You know, fear is a horrible thing. Fear hath torment, doesn't it? But perfect love cast out fear. The Bible says that we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So Paul was afraid because Jesus said he was afraid. Amen? Okay. Paul had also quit spreading the good word of God. He just stopped. But more than that, Paul was discouraged. You know what discouragement does? Discouragement tells you nothing is ever going to change. Nothing is ever going to get better. Nothing is ever going to improve in your life. And that's what Paul was thinking right there. You know, and I don't blame Paul. You know, like you've heard that old saying, you know, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on, that's right. Or punch the person, something like that, right? No. Listen, I don't blame Paul at all. You know why? Look, go back and study out Paul's life. I mean, what was Paul's typical pattern? He would go into a city, he would find a Jewish synagogue, he would go in and share the good news and reason with them, the good news of Jesus Christ, amen? And what did they do? They would reject him. So Paul would leave there and go to the Gentiles in the city, and he would start sharing the good news with them, amen? And now what did the Jews, and they would be, and the Gentiles were saved, and the Jews would become envious. So what did they do? They would always stir up a riot or stir up problems. City after city, it always happened. Now, after a while, you can only take so much pain. Amen? Remember in Acts chapter 14? And he goes into the city, and what did they do? The Jews and them, they stone him, thinking him dead. They drag him out of the city. Don't even give Paul a proper burial. Of course, God raised him from the dead, I believe. But they stoned him. And then he leaves there finally, and he goes back into another city there with Silas in Acts chapter 16. And what did they do? They beat him to pieces. They beat him, and then they put him in the stocks, in the dungeon, and so forth. And then by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, there's also another stirring, another riot. He has to flee the persecution. He ends up in Athens all by himself, and then he has to stand before the people at Mars Hill, who their hearts hardly could be opened. Only a few were saved. And then he departs, and he comes here to Corinth. Listen, you know, it's easy to be discouraged sometimes, isn't it? It's easy. I mean, you know, like I told the first service, the early service, I said, listen, if I went to Watauga and they beat me up in Watauga, and I mean, just the name, Watauga, that scares me. You know, and then you go to Keller. I mean, hello, Keller Indians. You know what I'm saying? That's, you know, and by the time you get to Roanoke, what does that word mean? And you get beat up in Roanoke, you know, it's like, Roanoke, when I was a kid, it was called the town that was too tough to die. There's only 100 people there. One would die, you had 99, you know, that's the way it was. And then, I mean, my gosh, if you leave Roanoke and go to Argyle, no one knows what's going to happen to you there. So if I had been beaten in all those cities, I'm going to tell you right now, one after another, do you think I would go to Denton? No, there's no way. I would be discouraged. Now, don't ever, ever allow the devil. He loves to tell you lies all day long if he can get away with it. But you know what he'll do? He'll tell you, say, you know why you're really discouraged? You're discouraged because you're not doing the will of God. You're out of God's will. But you say, well, I don't know. I love the Lord. I think I'm doing what God's called me to do. Question, was Paul doing the will of God? Absolutely. And he was discouraged. Listen, ministry is not easy. If it was easy, you know what? Well, never mind. I don't want to say that because I was getting ready to say something was not going to work. I'm discouraged now. No. The fact of the matter is that discouragement is a thief. It'll just tell you that things are never going to get better in your family. Things are never going to get better in your life. What do you do when those things come in? You have to know the answers in the Word of God to overcome those issues. But you know what? Let's, you know, remember Elijah there in 1 Kings. Elijah, you know, remember how God told him, he said, you go tell Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And he went and told him, and he said, now you go hide by the brook Cherith. He was there for not quite 3 years, and there was no rain in the land, and God commanded the ravens to send him food in the morning, food in the evening, and so forth. The brook started drying up, and then he went to the widow Zarephath, I remember, and you know, and then God did miracles there. And then after the 3.5 years were over, the Lord spoke to Paul and said, okay, it's going to rain soon, you know. And he goes, and remember what he does? Elijah executes the 450 prophets of Baal. He cleans up idolatry out of the land, and he goes and tells Ahab, he said, Ahab, listen, it's getting ready to rain. You better get to your palace. And so Ahab, what does he do? He runs to the palace, and he starts crying like a little sissy to his wife Jezebel, remember? And said, you're not going to believe what Elijah did. He killed all of our prophets, you know, and they're all out there dead. And Jezebel said, send a messenger to Elijah, saying, you know what? You know what you just did? I'm paraphrasing. You know what you did to my servants, the prophets? He said, I'm going to do the same thing to you. You're going to be laying out there like a corpse. And you know what Elijah did, don't you? He said, there's no way. My God is a God of miracles. No, he started running for his life. Remember? He just starts running for his life and so forth. And you know what he did? Listen to what he did. He said, oh, in 1 Kings 19, 4 says, but Elijah himself, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Well, you know, if he wanted to die, Jezebel wanted to kill him. All you had to do was go back there. You know, she would have loved that. He says, oh, I pray that I just want to die and said, Lord, it's enough. Now, Lord, just take my life and I'm no better than my father's. Listen to me. What was wrong with Elijah? It was discouragement. He was discouraged. You know why? Because nothing had changed. Absolutely nothing. He had been hiding for 3.5 years. Now, yes, the drought was over. The rain had come. But you know what? There was Ahab and Jezebel. Even though the prophets of Baal were dead, they're still ruling. They're still in power. And they still are going to hunt him down, and they still want him dead. See, discouragement tells you that absolutely nothing is ever going to improve, is never, ever going to get better. That's what discouragement does. It can stop you right in your tracks. It can stop an entire family. It'll, again, like I said, it'll stop you from praying. It'll stop you from believing the promises of God. It'll stop you from studying the Bible. It'll stop you from coming to church. That's what discouragement can do. Discouragement is a thief. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6:9, Paul says, let us not become weary, or literally worn out, or discouraged in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. See, discouragement always says it's time to quit. Things are not going to get better. Tomorrow's going to be the same day. No matter you're the same circumstances, you're faced with all the days of your life. Listen to me. Number one, God loves you. Amen. Number two, God comes to discourage people. He loves us. And you know what discouragement does? Discouragement says, you know, Lord, I know you love me. I believe the word and I know I'm saved, but I don't think you really know what's happening in my life. I don't think you're kind of like dead to my problems that I'm going through. That's what discouragement does. Paul said there in verse 10, look what Jesus said to Paul. He says, oh, Paul, listen, I am with you. Can you imagine Paul the apostle there at that night? He's discouraged. Maybe he's in his bed. Maybe he's outside. The location's not important. And all of a sudden, in his discouragement, Jesus manifest himself to discourage people? Just like he did in Luke 24, the two that were on the road to Emmaus, remember how he manifested himself? So why are you guys so sad? Why are you so discouraged? Listen, there is Paul. He looks up. At one moment, he didn't have any hope because he was so discouraged. And he looks up and he sees his Savior. And the Lord looks right at him and he says, Paul, listen, I'm with you. You have my very presence. I myself, all that I am, all my power, all of my glory, everything I am with you. Listen, the way, or one of the ways to defeat discouragement is know that you're never alone. Jesus is always with you. He came to church with you. He is going to leave with you. He's with us all the days of our life. And not only that, God is for you. He's not against you. Remember whenever Joshua was going to go into the promised land, and what did the Lord tell him? Let me read it to you from Joshua 1:5. He said, Joshua, no man, that means no one, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Is that an incredible promise? No man, nothing. Joshua, no one can stand against you. Till the day you die, no one will be able to stand against you. He says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Does God walk out on his promises? Does God lie to us? Listen, God is with us. He'll always be with us, and we will always be with him here and then forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? He went on in verse 9 of Joshua 1, and he tells Joshua again. God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. In other words, be encouraged, Joshua. Don't be discouraged. He says, don't be afraid nor dismayed. Dismayed means don't be beaten down. Don't be torn apart. Don't be discouraged in your life. And he tells us why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whenever God called Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:18, the calling of the great prophet of God, he said to Jeremiah, he says, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city. I love that verse, don't you? A fortified city, meaning no one's going to penetrate you. He says, I've made that. God's done that. He says, I've made you an iron pillar. He said, I've made bronze walls against the whole land. Listen to what God says. Against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. Can you imagine being hated by everyone in Israel? How about Texas? Can you imagine if everyone in this state hated you? Everyone, every level of government, every level of family, they all hate you. That's what it was for Jeremiah. He says, oh, you know what? They will fight against you, but they'll not prevail against you. And here's the reason. God says, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. God made Jeremiah unconquerable. No one could defeat him. Can you, for 40 years of his life, he was one of the most hated people in all of Israel. You know, may I ask you a question? How do you see yourself this morning? How do you really see yourself? If you don't see yourself the way God sees you, would you think you're going to get in trouble? Absolutely. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, it says, if or since or because God is for us, who could be against us? Who in the world could conquer us? No one. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? I'm talking about discouragement. Now listen, no, the Bible tells us in Psalm 56:9, it says, this I know, God is for me. How about the nation of Israel when God tells them in Isaiah 43:1, it says, but now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not. He says, I have purchased you. I have bought you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, God says, I'm going to be right there with you. And he says, and when you pass through the rivers, I'm going to be right there with you. And they shall not overflow you. In other words, you go through the water, but you're never going to drown. He says, and when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flame scorch you or touch you. No, God says to Israel, and he says the same thing to the church, nothing will be able to destroy us. Amen? No, that's right. The gates of hell will not prevail. How about with Paul? Was the Lord with Paul the apostle until his very death? How about when he was in prison? Yes. In 2 Timothy, remember 4:16? You know, Paul writes to Timothy, you know, he's in the Mamertine prison. He's cold. He says, bring my coat. Bring the parchments for me. He says, listen, he says, at my first defense, meaning my first defense before Nero, he says, everybody forsook me. I'm all alone. There's not anyone here, just me. And Paul prayed, and he says, oh, may it not be charged against them. But listen to what Paul said now. But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. And Paul says, he strengthened me, which means he empowered me. He encouraged me. And listen for the reason. It says that the message, meaning the gospel, the good news, might be preached fully through me. And the purpose, that all the Gentiles might hear, meaning the Gentiles in the Roman courtroom where Paul was before Nero. He says, also I was delivered out of the mouth of lion. Not Nero, but the devil. The devil who causes that discouragement. Did you know that the sermon that Paul preached to Nero in the courtroom was Paul's last sermon? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that? There he stood. And you know, we know what happened. We know that he died. We know that Nero had him killed. We know that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord stood with Paul, and the Lord is standing with us. The same promise that God gave to Joshua, the same promise that he gave to Jeremiah, to Moses, and all the saints of God, we have the exact same promise. Jesus told us in Matthew 28:20, he says, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, not sometimes. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen, Jesus said. To the end of the age. I wonder how close we are to the catching up of the church. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years. I don't know. But I know this, that there's no room for discouragement, because discouragement will defeat you. It'll keep you so far down that all you want to do is just give up. Listen, discouragement is never from God. Amen? No, not at all. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, or don't be discouraged. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Listen, it's like I told the early service. You ought to write that on a card and put it on your sun visor. And every time you stop at a red light, you ought to read that to yourself. Amen? You ought to have it on your mirror at home. You ought to have it on the, if you have a 60-inch wide, what is that, TV, those things? You ought to have the whole thing, but fill it up. You should have it right there on your, you open up your laptop or your computer, whatever that thing, what's it called? Screensaver. Put it right there. You should have pillowcases with that written on it. No, I'm serious. In other words, where it's not a mental thing, it's a spiritual thing where it gets right into your heart and you say, you know what, discouragement? I'm not going to be discouraged because my God, the God who created everything, said, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't you fear. Don't you fear at all. And the reason you have nothing to fear is, like it said in Isaiah there, is for I am with you. Listen, you know the truth of the matter is that there's only one person we're to fear, only one, and that's God. Amen. That's what Jesus told us, right? If you fear him, there's nothing else to fear. Who else? You don't have anything else to worry about. No. And I say, oh, Lord, you're going to help me. You're going to strengthen me. You're never going to leave me alone. You know, that's like I tell you sometimes, and I know I've read this scripture to you a million times, but it's so true. I go to it nearly every day. Every day. I refuse to allow discouragement to cripple me. I'm not it, to cripple my spirit, to cripple my walk, to cripple my mind. I won't do it. I can't do it. I'm not going to stop. I'm running a race, and you're running a race. Amen. And we have to keep running. We're not a bunch of, you know, whatever, okay? I was going to use that word again, but I don't want to use it three times in a service. And I'll go in there and you know, and if something's happening, I'm going, okay, you know what, Lord? I'll open up this and I read it from the Amplified Version. I do it nearly every day. Here it goes. It says, God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you or give you up or leave you without support. And I always say, Bill Quinn. I put my name right there. God, that's your word. You won't fail me. Go, you'll never give me up. You'll never leave me without support. Listen to what it says. It's emphatic in the Greek. It goes, I will not, I will not, I will not, three times in any way, in any degree, leave you helpless or forsake you or let you down or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. Amen. That's the word of God. And I say, I'll go in there and I'll read it. I'll shut my door and I read it to myself. And he goes on, he says, oh, take comfort. Be encouraged. There's that word. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged and confidently and boldly say this, the Lord is my helper. And I'll walk around my office and I'll say, the Lord is my helper. You know, and I get almost fanatical. You'll think I'm probably, you know, wild. No. And I'll say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? Listen, I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I hold it dear to my heart. I don't care. I care what God says. Now listen to me. Jesus looked at Paul and said, oh, Paul, listen. Paul, I know you're afraid, but I'm right here. I'm right here, Paul. I'm not going to leave you, buddy. I'm right beside you every step of the way. Now, I'm showing you myself now, but I'm going to disappear in a minute. But you know what? Just because you've lost my presence, my bodily presence, doesn't mean you've lost my presence. He says, I'm still there. And then what does he say? He says, Paul, listen, no one will attack you to hurt you. When you get home, you look up that word hurt in this passage in the Greek. You know what that word means? It means, Paul, there are not any stones in Corinth that's going to be thrown at you, Paul. There's not any stocks that's going to stretch your body out of its sockets, Paul, like the Roman prison did. Paul, listen, there's not one lictor's lash or not one rod in that city that's going to touch your back. There's not one person that's going to lay a finger on you to cause pain. Now, that is a wonderful promise from Almighty God. Amen. And Paul, I know he was blessed. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 54:17, it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. It won't prosper. No way. Whatever man does, whatever the devil tries to do. See, you get discouraged. I'm being beat up. Look what's going on. No, no, no. You're not going to win. I've already won. I'm not going to be discouraged. There's not anything you can do to me. Whatever you're trying to do, devil or people, whatever you try to do, it's not going to work. Do you understand? And we think it's going to work. That's why we get discouraged and become crybabies and all those things. No, no, no. It's not going to work at all. No. God says, Jesus said, oh, Paul, listen, I'm with you. In other words, you have God's presence. All that I am, Paul, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the one who holds everything together, the one who knows everything, the one who is everywhere at the same time. Paul, I'm right there. You have my presence. You have also my protection. My protection, God's personal protection. He says, nobody's going to hurt you, Paul. No one's going to cause you any more physical pain. And then Jesus said something that is so wonderful. He says, oh, Paul, listen to me now. He says, I have what? Many. I have many people. I have many lost people. I have many people in this city. Oh, isn't God good? You want to know what kind of people that were in that city? Let me read from the book of Corinthians. It says, this will blow you away. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says this about what they used to be. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to what Paul says. And such were, past tense, such were some of you. He says, but oh, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Listen, Paul says, that's what used to be in Corinth. God says, oh, Paul, listen, I have so many people in this city. He says, Paul, the Holy Spirit is brooding over the darkness of the lives of the people, brooding over the darkness of this city. He says, Paul, you can't keep silent. You've got to preach the word of God. I need you, Paul. And your labor of love is going to do something. It's going to produce fruit. In other words, many, many, many. I have many people who have not heard the good news. But did you get it that God said, they're my people? God knows who's going to be saved. God knows who's not going to be saved, meaning they don't want anything to do with God. No matter what, how many times God knocks on a person's heart and they keep rejecting him, he says, I want you. Jesus died for you. He says, I don't want Jesus. Isn't that, you know why? Sometimes I want to say, Lord, why did you even give us a choice? Amen? You should have just said, we've all asked that. But the reason that he did give us a choice is because we either love him or we don't love him. Who would want robotical or whatever you call it, love? Like we're a bunch of robots. Yes, Lord, I love you. But it wouldn't be real, would it? No, we love the Lord. God loves everyone. He wants to save everyone, but not everybody wants to be saved. And there he says, Paul, I have so many that belong to me, but they have to hear the word of God. They're going to be transformed. He says, Paul, listen to me. There are people out there right now that's walking out of that temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sex or love or whatever you want to call it, and they're going to go down there in the night, and both men and women, they're prostitutes, are going to sell their bodies, and they're miserable. Their lives are falling apart. They're full of darkness. They're so discouraged. Paul, you have to go and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. I have so many that are down there that are waiting to be transformed. And all you have to do is go. And all you have to do is go. Because God has many people in this city. Amen? Oh, listen, how this church, every church, needs to be winning the lost. We're the only people. We're the people that God uses. Amen? That's right. So it says, look now, look what he did in verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. So that word changed everything for Paul. God's word should always change if we're discouraged this morning. You know, divine election, meaning where God says, I have many in this city. It's never a deterrent for evangelism. In other words, human responsibility. I don't know where those lines cross, and we don't need to discuss it. But the truth of the matter is, did you notice that Paul didn't sit around and debate about, okay, well, this is God's divine choice here, but what about human responsibility? No, he went about winning the lost. Amen? And that's what we're to do as well. Now, true to his word here in verse 12, and I'm going to cover verse 12 through 23 quickly so I can get to application time. But true to his word here in verse 12 and following, Jesus protected Paul just like God, like he promised. And no doubt this is just one example of many that occurred. But let's look at verse 12. And while Gallio was proconsul of Caesar, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, in other words, he was going to defend himself, he didn't even get the chance because Gallio defended him. Watch what happens. And Gallio said to the Jews, hey, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them out from the judgment seat. See, they wanted to declare the Christian faith illegal there. And he says, get away from me. He threw the whole case out of court. You know, Proverbs 21:1 says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He'll turn it any way he wants to. Now look at verse 17. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him, not Paul. They beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So I don't know that that's the way to get anybody saved is by just beating them, but that's, you know. But anyway, Paul remained there a good while, and he took leave of the brethren, sailed to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut at Caesarea, and because he had taken a vow. Now, quickly, we don't know why Paul had taken this vow. A lot of people really say he sinned there. That's not true. In my heart, it's not. He took a personal vow. And I believe the reason he did that was out of gratitude for God, for Jesus there, for defending him and not letting him be hurt. Amen? So I believe that's what that was for. Now, this ends the second missionary trip, and now the third one begins quickly. Verse 19, came to Ephesus, and he left them there, meaning Priscilla and Aquila. When he himself entered the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay longer, he didn't consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, God willing. Then he went on to Ephesus and so forth, went to Caesarea, greeted the church there, and he finally goes back to Antioch, which is his home church, and then he spent some time there, and you can read the rest of it. Now, are you discouraged this morning? You know, one reason that we are discouraged, that we can get discouraged, is because, you know, our expectations and then God's expectations, they don't line up with one another. You know what I mean? For example, you know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct. That word in Hebrew, direct means to make smooth, make level, make prosperous. Direct all your paths. But the problem with that promise is that, there's not a problem with the promise. The problem is with us, is that God's definition of a direct, make level, make smooth, and so forth, prosperous, may not be our definition. Does that make sense? In other words, I say, oh, Lord, you're going to direct all of my paths. And you say you're going to make them level, you're going to make them prosperous and all that. And you'll go, I feel like I'm going uphill, man. This is killing me. And God says, no, that's my definition of direct for you right now. You need to go uphill. Are you following me? But we're going, oh, no. And you get discouraged. And see, that's not what it's about. We don't want to ever be like that. You know, our things aren't working out the way I planned. Well, join the club. You know, have you finally come to a place in your life where you just roll with the flow? You know, it's like Pastor Chuck used to tell me, Bill, blessed are the flexible. They will not break, okay? And that's just a true word. You know, okay, you know, in other words, you know, what if everything is working out in your life exactly the way God wants it right now? Well, how can that be? I'm so discouraged because of my family and this and that. And say, okay, the fact of the matter is, maybe you're right where God wants you to be. I'm being honest with you now. See, the problems that we experience right now are can be and should be our victories later on. We shouldn't be discouraged about it right now. Why? Because victory's coming if you believe the word of God. And discouragement will steal from you. It'll cloud your vision. It'll stop you. No, loved one, listen. I know what discouragement is. I know what it is. I live with it every day of my life, and I fight it every day of my life. It will not consume me. It will not control me. It's not discouragement is not my God. Do you understand? And no matter what I see happening, I would say, God, you see everything that's happening. I don't see everything that's happening. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If I was, you know, if we were downtown, you know, watching the Christmas parade and I got up on the very tallest building, I could see the beginning of the parade and the ending of the parade. But if I'm on the street, I have to wait for as it goes by. See, God's up there. He says, oh, Bill, I see the beginning and the end. It's all right. Why are you discouraged? You're going to be discouraged all this way, and I got a miracle for you right down there. I've got victory for you. It's just 5 days away, and here you are wallowing, if there's a word, like, you know, wallowing in discouragement, thinking it's not going to work, thinking things are not going to get better, thinking that things are never going to improve. That is a lie, loved one. We have to hold on to what God says. You know what really causes discouragement? What really causes discouragement? Listen carefully now. Satan is the author of discouragement. Okay? He's a liar, and he's the father of all lies, and he is the source of every discouragement that comes your way. And he loves to keep you discouraged. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants your children discouraged. He wants your wife discouraged. He wants your parents discouraged. He wants you discouraged when you go to school. He wants you discouraged about your life, everything. He loves to see you discouraged. Listen to me. Discouragement is a dart from the wicked one. Amen? Listen, and here you are. He loves to throw them at you. He goes, oh, look at that. I got the little brother, got the little sister. Come get the dad. Oh, let's get the mom. Oh, yeah. Oh, let's get the mother-in-law. Woo! Yeah, let's get them all. Let's get the dog. Come here, Rover. Oh, get the, you know. Come here, cat. Whoa, you know. Discouragement. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to be beaten down. He wants you to discourage every minute of your life. Listen, fear and unbelief and confusion are not from God. Discouragement is not from God unless you're in sin. Then it's called conviction, not discouragement. Okay, can discourage you. Now, no, listen. Discouragement is one of the fiery darts. Not, you know, there's many fiery darts, but discouragement is one of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Remember what it says in Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, talking about us now, above all, that means it's top priority, it's paramount in your life. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You have something you have to do, taking the shield of faith. You have to lift it up. Taking the shield of faith, listen to what happens, which you, it's personal. It's something you have to do. Young people, your mom and dad can't do it for you. No, you have to do it. Every Christian has to do this themselves. They have to take up the shield of faith, which you, here it is, will be able to quench all. Think about that. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The question is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe? Oh, I'm discouraged. Okay, it's a dart. Well, where's your shield of faith? You know what I'm saying? Stop it. I mean, you're gonna stay discouraged, and it's gonna eat you alive. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Discouragement is a dart. Listen, Arthur Blessed. I remember one time Arthur was here. He preached one here one night, and a good, wonderful brother, and he said, you know what? He said, listen, and matter of fact, I keep preaching. I used it so many times, I think I own it, okay? He says, you know what? He says, if you can't run toward God, if you can't run toward Jesus, he said, then walk toward Jesus. If you can't walk toward Jesus, he said, fall toward Jesus. If you can't fall toward Jesus, then crawl toward Jesus. Amen? In other words, you just get to the Lord. That's all you need is Christ. Amen? And that's what he was, and that's the truth here. See, discouragement will rob you. See, you're either going to live by faith in this life, or you're going to live by fiery darts. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. But especially discouragement. Again, discouragement, you'll stop praying. I've been there. You'll stop praying, or it'll be make-believe praying. Or it'll be, okay, I prayed, and it was so mechanical, it was dead. Or, not only that, you'll do your devotion, and you'll read it, and you don't even know what you read. You'll take notes on what you read, and don't even remember that you wrote them down. You're just in a mechanical cycle. Why? Because you're discouraged. God's not going to answer my prayer anyway. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. God loves you. He's for you. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, I tell you, we're in a battle. We're really in a war, church. The weapons of our warfare, that means we're in a war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. We don't fight against flesh and blood, meaning each other. We fight against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness. Amen. That's why we have to put on the armor of God. So if you don't live this life by faith, the just shall live by faith, then you're going to live your life by fiery darts. See, the shield of faith is a personal thing for every Christian. Personal. You will be able to quench, it says 100%, not 50%, but 100%. I don't know about you, but that gives me confidence. In other words, Lord, I believe it. I believe what you said is true. You can quench every dart of discouragement. I believe it with all my heart. Well, Bill, you don't understand. The fiery dart just hit me this week. I lost my job. Okay, then if you lost your job, God's going to get you another job. He really is. But you don't know I had all my friends there. And all. Okay, well, maybe God says he didn't want you to have those old friends anymore. Maybe he wants you to get you over here where you can save, get someone saved. Amen? And probably, and you know what I found is every time that God gives me a job, he gives me a better job than I had. I've always said, every time, all through my life, you know, except whenever he was training me for reigning. That's when I remember I couldn't even get a job. My first pastorate, I told you about that. I tried to get a job. It's the truth. I couldn't, no one would hire me. And I was a young man. And I applied at, it was like a comedy club as a bouncer. They did the same thing when I did that. I don't know why. You know? No. Listen, but God was training me. See, God was saying, no, Bill, you don't understand. You don't need to be discouraged. Why are you discouraged? I am your source. You know, you think that job is your source? No, 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 no. I'm your creator. I'm the one that's with you. I'm the one that'll never leave you. I'm your source. And you know what he says? He says, and I will supply all of your need, according to the riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's what God, he says, I don't want you to ever, ever be discouraged. No. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:4, John writes and he says, listen, whatever is born or whoever is born of God, whoever's born again, whoever's a new creation in Christ, overcomes the world, period. You don't need to add one more thing to it. I'm born again. You mean that's it? That's all I have? Yes, you're born from above. You just overcome the world. Do you understand? He says, let me read it. He goes, now watch. He says, whoever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes, that's faith, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really believe that scripture? Amen. No, I'm not talking about mental assent. That when you wake up in the morning, you've overcome the world. Before you've even set foot out the door, so I'm going to have to face my boss today, or I've got all this stuff. Why are you discouraged? That's the devil. He says, man, you didn't even take your shield of faith to work today, sissy. No, come on. No. He says, listen, no, this scripture, that's just not a promise from God. This is our possession. This belongs to us. Now listen, it says that we've overcome the world, and then he goes, our faith, not our fighting and all, it says our faith. You see, faith means this: where there is no faith, there is no victory over anything. There is no victory over discouragement, especially. Do you know why so many Christians really, I believe today, this church, other churches, the church across the street, every church, why so many Christians are discouraged, so many young people are discouraged? It's because just maybe you're not going the direction God wants you to go. In other words, you're going in your direction, but you're not going in God's direction. Do you understand? Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go over there. Oh, I can't. No, Lord, I can't do that. No. I read a poem the other day. Let me read it to you about going in God's direction. He's talking to the Lord, and he says, well, I said, let me walk in the fields. And God said, no, you walk in the town. I said, well, Lord, there are no flowers there. And God said, no, there's not any flowers, but there is a crown. Amen? Amen. There's a crown when you follow the Lord and you do what he says to do. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 9:23? He says, if anyone desires me, if anyone wants me, oh, if you really have the appetite for the Son of the living God who loves you and died for you, if you really desire me, then here's what you have to do. You need to deny yourself. In other words, you completely disown yourself. That's right. Deny yourself. In other words, you don't live for yourself anymore. Just live for me. If you live for me, you'll find life. You'll find adventure. You'll find victory if you live for me. Amen? He says, deny yourself. And he says, and take up, that's a command, take up his cross. Take it up daily. And then he uses those two words, follow me. Come in my direction. He said, listen, you walk away from discouragement. You come in my direction. He says, because when you come down the narrow road, when you're following me down the narrow way, he says, oh, listen, I start stripping all those things off of you that lead you to be discouraged in life. You start trusting in the promises of God. And when you start doing that, you rule and reign over the discouragement, the darts that the devil's trying to throw at you. Amen? You have to know the Word of God. You have to believe the Word of God. Don't live in discouragement. Don't live in it. It'll cripple you. You know, there was a lady, if you don't mind, let me read here a lengthy passage. A lady who, from a different modern translation, she penned Romans chapter 8 and 38 and 39. Let me just read it to you for just a moment, if you don't mind. It's a modern version. She said, God, may I fall flat on my face. I may fail. I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in. Yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life. My private world shall shatter to dust. Even so, you will hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in the affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all his bragging, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your meaning, your measureless love. Nothing can separate me. Not pain can't, disappointment can't, anguish can't. Yesterday, today, tomorrow can't. The loss of my dearest love can't. Death can't. Life can't. Riots, war, insanity, hunger, neurosis, disease, none of these things, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, forever free through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Amen? That's what it's really about. You know, and I say, listen to me, we need to rise up, and you know what you need to do? You need to quench the fiery dart of discouragement. You need to put it out and say, Lord, God says, I've given you everything you need to not live in discouragement. Listen to me now. We are Christians. No one can successfully oppose us. No one can charge us. No one can condemn us. And no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are the church, and we are forever triumphant. Amen? Don't let discouragement rule and reign in your life. Stand up to it and say, I know where it comes from the enemy, and it's over with. I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to look to my Ebenezer, the stone of help, who has helped me thus far. His help will be seen. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for, God, that discouragement is being lifted right this moment from every heart and every soul. We know that discouragement comes from the wicked one, oh God. Therefore, we unite together and we displace the wicked one from our midst. From our home place, from our workplace, from the school that we attend, from the house that we rent or the home that we own, the apartment that we live in, from wherever I go. Lord, we break discouragement. We don't live in discouragement, no matter what we're facing, because we have faith, and the object of our faith is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who was buried for us, who rose again for us, and who is seated at the right hand of God, and whoever liveth to make intercession for us. We cannot be defeated. And Lord, I praise you for that. I thank you that you're with us. I thank that you're with us right now. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, listen, you may not know Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you've never asked him to come and live into your heart and say, be my Lord. I'm telling you, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have that kind of life more abundantly. And as our heads are bowed and no one's looking around, listen, if you don't know the Lord and you say, Bill, you know what? I want Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Could you just lift your hand up and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. I want him to be my Lord. If you don't know him, just lift it high and put it right back down. Well, Father, I'm thankful that everyone in this chapel is saved. And I'm discouraged that we're not more of a soul-winning church, bringing the lost, bringing the hurting. Lord, get on to them. Wake them up, Lord, and bless them now. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.